Blog Talk Radio.
Hello and welcome to Perspectives in the Bible. This is Pastor Fred. I'm really excited about this program tonight because we're going to be looking at the book of Revelation. Let's listen to our introductory music and then we'll get right into it. This is a great book of mystery, and a great book of encouragement. So stay with us as we go into the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Let's listen to our introductory music, Hope, Faith, and Courage by the Brothers of Faith. Friends, I want to thank you for tuning into this program. We're looking at the book of Revelation, chapter 1. I'm going to go right into this because it's an exciting book, and I want you to feel the excitement of it. Let me read to you the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 1, called the prologue by others, but just in a context, I want you to know this is just the way it was written. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, we don't have to go any further than that. The uncovering. The revelation of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Jesus, with the Christian church proclaimed, and history has proclaimed, and all 1 billion Christians have proclaimed, and God has testified to the fact of it. He has risen from the dead. He has risen from the dead. He has been crucified for our salvation. He has gone to heaven, returned to the place of God, which we call heaven. And, you know, if you get all wrapped up in the words, don't get wrapped up in the words. Get wrapped up in the revelation of the apocalypse, which is the revelation of John. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God has given to him. I mean, God gave to John concerning his servants that would soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel. This is an angelic revelation. You know, there's so much power in this book. The amazing thing about the book of Revelation, my friends, is that the book of Revelation is in the Bible, but very few people read it, very few people study it, very few people proclaim it, and yet it makes it's like the matrix of Christian worship. The matrix of Christian devotion. It's the center, it's the core of our revelation. The Christian church, the believers in Christ, have been led by the Holy Spirit to understand that this Jesus, who was born of the Virgin Mary, incarnatus est, you've heard me talk about that in the past, incarnatus est, this Jesus incarnate by the Holy Spirit, this Jesus born of the Virgin Mary, this Jesus, who the heavenly glory said, glory to God in the highest and peace among people of goodwill. This Jesus, born in a virginal conception. Now, don't get wrapped up around virginal birth because there's no such thing as virginal birth. But virginal conception. Mary had no man. God gave her the Savior of the world, the symphony of the Holy Trinity, a name. Jesus, we know his name. It's not like we don't know his name. It's not like we're searching for God, trying to find God, wondering where God is, trying to get all involved in God, God, God. No, we know. It's been revealed to us. It's been uncovered to us. We are enlightened. We have knowledge. We are those with knowledge. Christians are those with knowledge that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. So what we're saying here very clearly is that this Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit, incarnatus est, incarnated. God took on flesh. God became a man. God subdued himself. God suppressed himself. God contained himself. God, in the miraculous ability of God, only could do this. God did not think his godliness a thing to be grasped or held on to, but a thing to be laid down. Humbled himself to be born of a virgin, to be born as a man. So this is the revelation of God. This is when we look at the book of Revelation, we're hearing God speak to us. Now, you might say, well, I don't believe in God. That's okay. Don't believe in God. That's your issue. But those who are listening to this program, if you want to believe in God, if you think there may be a God, if you even have an inkling that maybe somehow or other the scientific, the physical, the physics, the biological, the geological, whatever logical you want to use does not quite do it for you, then you want to reach out to God. If you're spiritually oriented, you want to reach out to God, then you might want to take a look at this and say, okay, this is the revelation. What is a revelation? A revelation is the uncovering of that which is heretofore unknown. The revelation is the revealing, the uncovering, the enlightening, that God is shining a light into the darkness. God is showing that which is misunderstood and explaining it. God is uncovering that which is hidden or covered. God is showing forth the truth, the fact, the essential core of existence. Now, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, who is this Jesus? This is the Son of Mary. This is the Son of God, born of the Holy Spirit, of the Virgin Mary. Now, I want to encourage my evangelical friends. I want to encourage my Roman Catholic friends. I want to encourage my Orthodox friends. Grab a hold of the wonder and the marvel of this name. Jesus. Jesus. There is no other name given among men by which we can be saved except the name of Jesus. This is a name which is given to us that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. In heaven above and on earth and below the earth, every knee shall bow, every head shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, the angels know it, but the devils know it also. And at the name of Jesus, even the devils will bow. Yes, yes, yes. Thank you, Jesus. At the name of Jesus, even the devils will bow. Because there is no other name. The power of Jesus is the power of God. And the devils are not equal to God. The devil is not equal to God. The devil is Lucifer, the one-time bearer of light. And I pray God, may God convert Lucifer. I don't want, you know, the prayer to St. Michael, and I have a deep appreciation for the prayer to St. Michael. I have a deep respect for the understanding of St. Michael, the guardian angel of the church, the protector of the sacraments, the defender of the clergy, and the defender of the honor of God among the host of heavenly angels. And yet, I think even St. Michael, if St. Michael is St. Michael, and St. Michael is St. Michael, understand what I'm about to say. That along with St. Michael and the seraphim and the cherubim and the thrones and dominions and powers and principalities and virtues and all the heavenly choirs, I pray God that God will be able to convert Lucifer, to return Lucifer to his place of light, to restore Lucifer to his proper position, to redeem Satan, to bring Satan back into the fold. You see, tonight, let me give you an example tonight. Tonight, I was praying the Divine Mercy Chaplet. I'm probably going to get this wrong because I don't have notes in front of me. I'm speaking without notes. But in the notes of the Chaplet of the Divine Mercy, it's, "You expired, Jesus, but the source of life flowed forth for the whole world. O fountain of life, envelop the whole world and pour yourself out upon us. O blood and water that flowed from the side of Jesus, be for us the fountain of life forever. Pour yourself out upon us. I just told you I didn't have notes, so I apologize, those of you who are purists, but you get the idea. What we want, what Christians really want, is the redemption, the restoration, the conviction of sin, and then the forgiveness of sin of all people, of all time, in all places, including Satan and Lucifer, and all the lost, that they would turn to God and plead mercy and mean it, and mean it, not just because of the torments of hell, but to mean that they love God. And you see the torments of hell and say, well, I'm in the torments of hell, I'm in the fires of hell, I'm in the pain of hell, and I turn to God and I say, God, deliver me, have mercy upon me, because the pain and the agony and the burning and the fire and all of that is too much. And God should be merciful. And I agree, God should be merciful. I pray God that God is merciful. But if the motivation is the fire and the torment and the agony, then what about the love? You see, we are not to turn to God only because we're in fire and agony and hell and turmoil and struggle. We're to turn to God because we love God. And when we find out to ourselves, when we discover for ourselves that we are without God, we are alone in the universe, we are alone in the cosmos, we are one lonely soul in the middle of the desert of nothingness. When we look at ourselves and say, that, God, is there only me? Is there only me? Is there no one else? Is there no other being? Am I alone in the cosmic nothingness? When we cry out and we recognize that that loneliness is excruciatingly painful, and we say, God, 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 forgive me, save me, help me, because I need you, I want you, I love you, please, please, Lord God, turn not away from me. Don't give me your back, Lord. Face me. Look upon my agony and have mercy. Reach down, O God, and deliver me. Touch me, O Lord, with your grace. Let me know the power of your presence. Lord, surround me with the knowledge that you are there, and I am not alone in the vast nothingness of the universe. O God, please, let me know you are there for me. And then, when God lets you know that he is there for you, to reach out, to yearn, to plead, to hunger, to thirst for his presence. And when his presence is not there, to feel parched and dry and thirsty and hungry and pained, and to say, God, please return to me, because I am alone and I need you. That's conversion. That's reality. That's how it is. And I pray God that God would come to you. You know, friend, I don't know. I thank God that you're listening. I do. I praise God for Blog Talk Radio that I can do what I'm doing. I reach out to you and say, if you hunger, if you thirst, If you are alone, if you feel like you're wandering in nothingness, is there anybody there? Anybody? You know, you can be alone in the midst of 100 people. I was in New York City during Christmas time. I live in that area. And I was amazed walking in Times Square area, not necessarily Times Square itself, at the thousands and tens of thousands of people all walking around, packed, arm to arm, elbow to elbow, knee to knee, under the neon signs and the glitz and the excitement of New York City at Christmas time. And I thought to myself, how lonely we are, all of us, individually, walking in Times Square in New York City under the neon lights of Christmas. And yet we have no one who is for us. No one with us. No one cares about us ultimately. Yes, we wander together and we seek the comfort of the body heat that is generated on the streets of New York in the wintertime around Christmas. But that body heat is not real. It's just body heat. What we need is the personal, powerful presence of God. The personal, powerful presence of God. And if we will reach out to God, if we will ask God, if we will say, Lord, I am alone. I am without anyone. I need you. Please let me. God will come to you. Now, how do you know it? I'm oftentimes asked that question, Pastor Fred, how will I know the presence of God? Well, I can only tell you my own personal experience. For me, when God approaches me, I know God is approaching. I anticipate it. I can't explain that to you. I apologize. I really do. I reach out to you with my soul this very minute, and I say to you, I apologize, because when God's Spirit, when the presence of God approaches, I have been graced by God's grace with the knowledge that it is coming. It's not always that way. Sometimes it just drops in on me and zaps me and smacks me and fills me with a sharp, exhilarating experience. But many times, and there have been many people throughout history, and I almost dread to approach this. I almost dread to approach a description because I don't want to presume. But I must, because you need it. When God comes to you, it's a power. It's like, for me, it's like beam me up, Scotty. Remember the Star Trek movies when they used to become atomized and every single cell became a little twinkling star, and they became as though every one of their cells was a twinkling star or a force of energy, and then they were scooped up into the space, and then they were reconfigured in some other space when all these little individual starlit atoms came up. For me, the presence of the Lord Jesus, the presence of the Holy Spirit, is a sense that I can feel every single cell, every single atom, every single molecule of my body. It's a sense of electrical current flowing over me and through me and within me and without me. It's a sense from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, or sometimes from the bottom of my feet to the top of my head, or sometimes from the middle of my torso to the left and to the right, and then down and then up, or whatever configuration it might be, is this current. I can only explain it in electrical terms. A current, for me, is a current of power, which is inexplicable, unexplainable, unknowable, not reproducible. You cannot just call upon it and it will happen by itself. It happens because at a particular moment in time, the finger of God touches you, and the energy of God comes out and just enlivens you and brightens you and invigorates you and lifts you up with a sense of great power, and that power results in an encouragement to be heartened, to have your heart, the seat of your emotions in symbolic language, to have your heart strengthened, to have your life strengthened, to have your faith renewed, to have your eyes opened to the reality of those things that are actually happening around you and not the things that you believe are happening around you or those things that you imagine that you would like to happen around you. But the current, the power, the presence of the living God opens your eyes to the real, the true, the absolute, the honest, that which is and not that which is not. And this presence, this warm, streaming, continual presence is given to you, given to me. Now, I will tell you, dear friends, I cannot hold on to it. I would like to bask in this presence all the time. I would like to have it 24/7. I only get it when God wills it. For my part, I pray for the presence of God daily, hourly, bi-hourly, every half day, every day, every morning, every afternoon, every evening. I am constantly in prayer that God, the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, would come and visit me and let me know God's personal, powerful, spiritual presence. You can have that. You can have that. I've had that. How? By praying for it, by asking for it, and by reading the scriptures devotionally. By reading the scriptures devotionally. Now, here we are in the book of Revelation. Let's go back just a minute to the book of Revelation. Listen to the words yet one more time. The revelation of John, the revelation of Jesus Christ, Jesus Christus, praise God. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one, now get ready for the result. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Because the time is near. Let's take a pause here. We're going to come back to this. I know that seems like a strange place perhaps to stop, but let's take a place, and we're going to play the song Breathe On Me. This is about a 3-minute song, beautiful song, because I think it fits exactly where that scripture left us. So stay with us. Please stay with us. We'll be back in about 3 minutes. Hello, this is Pastor Fred. We're back. We're looking at the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Let's get right back into the scripture because it's an exciting place in the Holy Spirit, Spirit of the Jesus Christus. This is a revelation of Jesus the Christ. This is the Christ, not just Jesus. You know, a lot of people talk about Jesus, and I agree with that. I agree with that. Jesus has a name, and his title is the Christos, the Christ of God. Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit, is the Christos, the Christ of God, the Savior of the world, the Messiah, he who is promised from the beginning of the world. In the beginning of the world, God made man in Adam, Isha, Eve, and he made man in the image and likeness of God for the purpose that man, human beings, that humankind should be in the image, imagio Dei, they should be in the image and the likeness of God. We are like God. We are not God, but we are like God. We have power, unfathomable power. Power that you and I barely ever tap. You know, I read all these articles in the scientific magazines about that we use about 1/125th of our brain or 1/10th of our brain power. That's because our brains, that means you and me as human beings, not evolutionary products. Let me go into this. I've gone into this before and I apologize. But, you know, evolutionary theory is fine and dandy, except what does it really say? Evolutionary theory says that you and I are an accident. You are a mistake, my friend. You are merely the product of a mistake. You are an error. You are a willy-nilly, serendipitous, helter-skelter, sperm donor issue. No, that's not what the Bible says. That's what biology says. That's what Darwinism says. See, Darwinism is not only a scientific theory, it's a philosophical theory. The philosophical theory. Darwinism basically says that the human person, you, what's your name, John, Mary, Billy, Jane, whatever, Zelda, Cornelius, Octavian, you know, Shanana, whatever, you are a mistake. You are an accident. Evolutionary theory says you are just the drippings of your father's sperm donation. You are some kind of a freak of nature. You are the highest level of carnivore. You are the greatest ape there ever was. You are the king of the apes, etc., etc. But you are not any purposeful being. You are not any specific being. You have no reason for existence. You are just part of evolutionary protoplasm. Willy-nilly, helter-skelter, serendipitous, completely a nothing. You are a nothing. And so you, my friend, evolutionary theology, evolutionary theory, evolutionary philosophy says you are nothing. You are worthless. You are just a accident, a freak, a mistake of evolutionary processes, of biological sperm donations, and so on and so forth. The Bible says no to that. The Bible says no to that. The Bible says, no, you are a creation of God. That when your parents created you through sexuality, through sexual intercourse, that God made you an individual human person. That's the whole story of Genesis, the whole story of creation, the whole story of the first book of the Bible. I've said many times in this program, you don't need to read the whole Bible. Just read the book of Genesis. Just read the book of Genesis, you have it all. And then skip from Genesis right to John's Gospel, and you have definitely all that there is to know and all there is to have salvation. Go from Genesis in the Old Testament, skip everything else, go right to John. The Gospel of John. So you read Genesis, then you read John, and you see, you can read it chapter by chapter. Chapter 1 and 2 of Genesis, then chapter 1 and 2 of John. Chapter 3 and 4 of Genesis, then chapter 3 and 4 of John. Chapter 5 and 6 of Genesis, chapter 5 and 6 of John, etc. You can, the parallelisms, the wonder of it all, and the fantasticness of the message today is that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. That means you. You. And God claims you through Christ. God wants you through Christ. God redeems you through Christ. God touches you through Christ. What does he do through all these things? He brings you out of the muck and mire of Darwinian evolutionism into the light and the brightness and the glory of God's creation. You are made in the image and the likeness of God. You are made like unto God. Like unto God. And in previous programs, when we talk about Satan and the war in heaven, that's all the problem. Is you see, like unto God is easily misunderstood that you are a God. And the only thing that stands in your way is the other gods who are made like you. And the other thing that stands in your way is the ultimate, which God, the center of the universe, the third person of the Holy Trinity, named Jesus, who can appear and disappear, who has a feet and legs and hands and body and hair and teeth and all that good stuff, just like you do, even though he was dead, yet he has been raised up from the dead. Jesus Christus resurrexit. That's what the Christian church proclaims. That's what we believe. And that's what the book of Revelation declares in the very first words of the book of Revelation. This is the revelation of Jesus Christus. Jesus Christus crucifixit. Jesus Christus resurrexit. If you want to go in the middle of it, you can go Jesus Christus incarnatus est. Jesus Christus crucifixit. Jesus Christus mortuis. Died. Jesus Christus resurrexit. Jesus Christus ascended. So let's put it into English. Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary. Jesus Christ takes on human flesh through the miracle of human birth. Jesus Christ suffers and dies and is buried. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Jesus Christ ascends to heaven. Jesus Christ sends us his Holy Spirit. This is our Christian faith. Look at the Nicene Creed. Look at the Apostles' Creed. These are our statements of belief. This is what we are. This is who we are. When you say the Apostles' Creed in your life, in your prayer life, in your personal life, in your church life, when you say the Nicene Creed in those areas, you are saying, I am these things. This is me. This is who I am. Friends, you don't have to write your own creed. You don't have to write your own statement of who you are. You have to reaffirm who you are based upon your training, your upbringing, and God's grace that you are a Christian. Okay, let's go back into the book of Revelation. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. That is, everything he saw. What did he see? He saw Jesus alive and well, resurrected, ascended. Not dead, but risen. Not earthbound, but ascended to heaven. And he testifies to everything he saw. That is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And then he ends it with a doxology. Blessed is the one. Now get ready for this. This is so powerful. This is one of the most powerful phrases in the book of Revelation. Because this sets Revelation up for you. This is the entrance way into Revelation. If you would gain Revelation, if you would know Revelation, if you would incorporate Revelation into your life, if you would be imbued with the Revelation, if you would become a Revelationist, then this is the only way to do it. Get ready for this. Blessed is the one who reads the word of this prophecy, and blessed are those who take it and hear it and take it to heart what is written in this book, the book of genealogy, the book of Revelation. Revelation is a blessing. It's a book formulated in forms of terror. I agree with that. It's a book formulated in shades and draperies of horror and pain and scarlet and purple and black and agony. I understand that. But if you will just tonight leave all of that behind, leave it all behind, and just reach out in the Spirit. I'm sharing the Spirit with you through the airways, and I know that the Holy Spirit is leaving my hands and leaving my heart and leaving my life and leaving those who are not even covered with a grave blanket for Christmas, that God is reaching out to touch all of you who are listening to the words of my mouth this night to say to you, be ready. Get ready. Live ready. How do we do that? We pay attention to God. We pay attention to God. We worship God. We give praise and glory to God. That's what it is. That's how you do it. That's how it's achieved. And if you don't, how shall we say this? How can we? Oh, my friends, you know what? I'm going to have to take a pause, but let's go on. Let's go on with this. Wait a minute. All right, let's go on. Blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in this book because the time is near. Now, people want to say the end of the world is tomorrow. They want to say the end of the world is next week. They want to say the end of the world is Thursday, October the 17th. No, it's a personal revelation, my friends. I'm suggesting that this part right now, I'm telling you right now, is my own personal suggestion. My personal suggestion is that the time is near for every individual person, wherever they are, who hears the sound of my voice, who hears the sound of the preacher of Revelation, who hears the reading of the Revelation in church, who reads the book of Revelation in life, who recognizes it in some part of some novel, etc., etc. That person's time is near because the message comes to you, comes to me in a nick of time, in a nick of time. And this nick of time is according to God's plan. It's according to God's plan. And so if I pray for all of you that, you know, blessed are those who hear this word and take this word to heart, to heart. Let's take a quick pause here. We're going to play one of our favorite songs here. We're going to play Jacob's Ladder. And stay with me, please. Stay with me for the program. But let me go here. I'm going to go to Jacob's Ladder, and then we're going to be back in about 3 minutes. Hello, this is Pastor Fred, and welcome back. We're looking at the book of Revelation. We're going to go right into it again. Let's start with the verse 4. John, this is the one who writes it. This is not just a mythical figure. You know, there's a lot of religions that somebody, sometime in the past, 1,000 million, whatever, years ago, wrote this. No, John, we can identify this as John of the Jesus. John is a disciple. John of the way of the cross. John with the mother of Jesus at the foot of the cross. John of Patmos. John exiled there by the Roman emperors. John who laid by the breast of Jesus at the Last Supper. John the beloved disciple. John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. He writes to specific people. He doesn't write to the general population. He doesn't write to the world in that sense. He writes to these people. If you fall in the category that he enunciates, then it's addressed to you. If you don't fall into that category, then it is not addressed to you. And so the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace. What a wonderful thing. Grace, unmerited favor. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. What encouragement, my friends. This opening line. God sends you you don't work for this. You don't earn it. This is not a money thing. This is not even a behavior thing. God has unmerited favor towards you. You have not earned that favor. You do not earn that favor. You cannot earn that favor. God has, as the essence of God's being, God has a gracious, a kind, a forgiving attitude towards you. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come. This is that the eschatological, existential statement of the Bible. Jesus was before there was anything. Jesus was before. Jesus was before. Incarnatus est, we can identify that, we can honor it, we can mark it, we can venerate it, we can pray in front of it, whatever. But incarnatus est gives way to the birth of Jesus. And grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Let's see what it says about Jesus. This is a powerful, powerful paragraph, my friends. You skip this paragraph at your peril. And it's the most exciting and encouraging and enheartening and wonderful event. Now let's look at it again. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who is to come and who was and from the seven spirits before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful servant, the witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to you, to him who lives and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be as a kingdom and a priest to serve our God. To him be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. Maybe they don't want to recognize us as Christians. Maybe they want to say that their liturgy is better than our liturgy. But they reveal the glory of worship, the power of worship, the awesomeness of worship, that people who want to worship, that people who want to understand, that people who desire the traffic would move on, that people who I'm at a loss for that. But okay, we'll skip on to another topic. This Jesus is inclusive And if you're not included by specific naming and specific reference, then believe me, you are included through the spiritual power of prayer, for which Adam and Alyssa do every night, and which Kira and Amber do every day, and which Nana and Grandpa do every day, in order to help make this a workable situation. Yes, indeed. That's what we do. Okay, grace and peace to you from God, from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before the illumination, and those who are faithful witnesses, and the firstborn from the dead, and the rulers of the military of the earth. The wonder of this is that God gives us grace in order that we can be powerful, but still calls us to question about how we use that power. We're not given the power in order that we individually can be basking in luxury, but we have the same power as you do because we have the same venue as you do, and we want the same privileges as you have. This is egalitarianism. There's nothing wrong with that. Okay, let's take a little pause there. We're going to come right back. I'm Reverend Fred. You're listening to Perspectives on the Bible. We're going to look at, pick the song. There's a song in here. I think it's a lovely song. Let me see if I can find it. It's With All I Am. With All I Am. It's sung by a lovely female voice. We don't have too much. Here we go. Let's try this on for size. It's about 3 minutes. I'll be right back with you in 3 minutes. Hello, this is Reverend Fred. You know what, my friends? I'm going to lead us in prayer. We're approaching the end of the first hour of this program. And I seem to have lost my way. I know I was in the Spirit. I know that I was in the charism of the Holy Spirit. And then suddenly I seem to have lost my way. And I'm not afraid of that. I share that with you. You know, being in the Holy Spirit, being in prayer, being a man of spiritual nature, being a person who can enter into the Holy Spirit, it's something that you don't have control over. Now, I thank God for it because I couldn't live without it. I thank God for it because I would be so lonely without it. I thank God that I have the privilege and the honor, and I say this with the deepest humility, as a grain of sand on the pavement of history. I say it to you as though I myself am a grain of sand on the pavement of history, that to be in the Holy Spirit, to experience the Holy Spirit, to know the Holy Spirit, to feel the presence of God as you gain from the book of Revelation, that is a privilege which is, well, in many respects, is mind-boggling. And at times it may even be unintelligible. I apologize if there's any parts of this program where I might have gone into glossolalia or to in the languages of the Holy Spirit and lost coherence. Let me pray. Lord God, I pray for the good listeners of this program. Sweet Jesus, I pray for the good listeners of this program. Holy Mother Mary, never has it been known that anyone should flee to you for protection, seek your help, or ask for your aid, and be left unaided. Inspired with this confidence, I fly to you, Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To you I come. Before you I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not my petitions, but hear and answer me. I pray in the Holy Spirit, the Divine Mercy, Jesus, you expired. But the source of life flowed forth from you to the whole world. My friends, there is power in the Scripture. There is power in the Bible. There is power in the book of Revelation. I invite you to engage it, not intellectually. You can do it wherever you want to. You can pick up the Bible and say, you know, this is a lot of hokum. You can pick up the Bible if you care to and say, oh my God, I can't believe I'm reading this. You can pick up the Bible in super piousness and saying, I will tie myself to every tree that I can tie myself to in order to proclaim Jesus' love for the green movement. You know, what does that all mean, really? What does it all say? What is the purpose of that? How does that tie into anything? But when you go to the Holy Spirit and you pray for the Holy Spirit will enter you and you will turn in only one direction. You will turn in the direction of Jesus. You will turn in the direction of God. You will turn in the direction of those that love his appearing, and you will act accordingly. The marvel of grace, of unmerited love, which Jesus proclaims to us in the first chapter of John's Gospel, is the marvel of the ecstatic. Are you ready for that? The word ecstasy, the ecstatic reception of the Holy Spirit into my life, into your life, into each other's life. And we're here to help each other understand it. I will testify to you that without the presence of the Holy Spirit, and without the knowledge of God, and without the Scriptures, and without the incarnatus est, without the belief that Jesus is the incarnate Son of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit, promised to us by the Holy Spirit and by God. And that Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. And as we see this young baby cry and grow and walk and toddle, eventually to walk and suffer the whip and the lash, as it were, through punishment. This Jesus is real. And we know him and can contact with him. And he is real for us. And if we would like to know him, we have to reach out and touch him. And then he will reach out and touch us in return. Okay, we've eaten up the time. I apologize for that, but it's now, I'm well into time here. I'm going to stop here. We're going to play a little song, and then we're going to ask you to pass this on. Yesterday's program, I began with what many people may have regarded as an insane statement. I said that it had been revealed to me, and that, I mean, in my head, you know what I'm saying? In my head. That maybe we should reach out and try to make this program applicable to 50,000 people. 50,000 people. And when I said that, I said, boy, that's awfully low. 50,000, what about 5 million? And so I have started at St. Matthew's Evangelical Lutheran Church in Bergenfield, the whole concept of dedicating this century, this year 2012 to the Lord Jesus, in the sense that each one of us will in some way or form be able to say, here's my $1,112.30 to you, O Lord, for the gift of my life during this year. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Can you imagine every church doing that? How we would be invigorated and empowered and enlightened. Okay. That's my prayer for you. It's a prayer that I offer up to God for you. And I ask God to bless you and keep you, to make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, to look upon you with favor and give you everlasting peace. Amen.